All right, again, everybody, welcome to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Our study today will be study number 4 in this new series that we've, I guess it's 4 studies in. I don't need to call it a new one. But in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today will be August the 1st, 2021. And as I've been saying, our purpose in all this, purpose in this study series, is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some passages seem to generate. And that's what I think study should be all about, is removing confusion or problems, issues with Scripture, with verses. Because admittedly, studying Scripture is, especially without the keys of right division, if you just open the book and find a certain passage and you don't know any of the context or the things that have gone before what you're reading, it can be extremely difficult to place it in time or in purpose, as the case may be. So that's what this entire series is all about. I hope it's been a blessing to you so far, and I hope it continues to be a blessing to you. Last week, we continued looking at the record of Lucifer's fall from the heavens and the reasons for that particular fall. We went, and we've been going as our base text, we've been going through the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 19, pretty much. And so we'll pick up with that. I think we've got down to 14 or 15, and we keep going back, because what I'm trying to do for you is piece together from the scriptural record, and admittedly, the scriptural record of the world that then was is pretty sketchy. It's scant. It's sort of rare in the scripture, and there's a reason for that. The reason that it is so rare is that the subject of scripture is not the world that then was. It's the present age, the world, the heavens and the earth, which are now, as Peter puts it. The book is not about the time that we're actually looking at as our focal point, I guess, for lack of a better term, of what's going on here. So we're having to piece it together from a few verses here, a few verses there. But I believe by doing so, and if you can piece this together and put it together in your mind and hold it as the record of what God has left for us, of what happened, I believe it will greatly enhance your understanding and your interpretation even of other scriptures as you move along. And then we'll have a perfect example of that in today's lesson as we go forward. So, turn with me, if you would, back to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll start this morning. We're going to pick up with verse 14 again. And I know I sort of keep rewinding, but I keep rewinding because as you try to lay it out in the order in which it happened, you have to go to other places in Scripture to get the information. There's some information given here in Ezekiel, but like we read last week, the five I wills that Lucifer said, I will do. And all of a sudden, instead of one will in God's creation, now there are two. Remember, God set creation up like He wanted it. He set it up, every creature, though it had its free will, they had a job that was preordained by the Father. And God as creator has the right to set it up the way He wants it set up. Now, if you don't believe that, maybe you should rewind a little bit and ask yourself, who's the God and who's the created creature? Because as creator, Elohim, the creator God, is supreme in His will and in His design and in His purpose. Now, the fact that he gave the creatures that he created their own free will is interesting because I believe what he really looked for was communion. He looked for an interaction with his creation. Else, why would God create? I believe God, and you can agree or disagree with this, I believe God purposed within himself to create because he wanted communion with creatures. He wanted to share a relationship with that creation. Else, why do it? Was he just bored? Or was there a plan and a purpose to it all? And I believe the eternal purpose was to have communion with the created. The creator with the created. To have a relationship. And he did. If you remember, even Adam and Eve, as they walked in the cool of the evening, it said, God would come and commune with them. In whatever fashion that was allowed to take place, it happened. And God would have frequent conversations with Adam, I believe. How would you put your mind... Put your thoughts in a setting where you can literally sit and have a conversation with the Creator. That's closest thing we can come to that today is prayer. And that's why I wanted to emphasize the prayer study. Earlier on, one reason that I wanted to go through it is because I believe prayer is a big help toward getting us toward that communion position with our Creator. And God in the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the angelic order with Satan or Lucifer pretty much as their prime minister, he said it himself that he set Satan above all these others. You were full of wisdom, he said, and perfect in beauty from the day you were created. And God said that. So that pretty much takes care of that issue. It explains Satan's cunningness. It explains his intelligence. It explains a lot of things, and you'll see that as we go through the scripture. But as we read in Isaiah, by way of recap, as we read in Isaiah, there came a day to where, by reason of his own brightness, the scripture says, this being, Lucifer, wanted to be more than he was. He no longer was happy with the status quo. He wasn't happy with the way God created him or the purpose God created him for. He wanted to be the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. Because I believe that he could see and understand the relationship that the three parts of the Godhead had with each other, and that's what he wanted for himself. He also obviously could see the power of the Creator and what he was able to do. And then all of a sudden, being just the messenger from the angels to the Father and from the fathers to the angel and whatever other offices he held, within that original created order, I don't know, but all of a sudden, he's no longer content with that. And it wasn't one of those things, well, I'll just go to the Father and have a little discussion with him and see if he'll change my job. You ever done that? You get tired of, within your job, you get tired of doing what you want to or what they've hired you to do. And you want to change and you go and sit with your boss and say, look, I don't want to lose my job, but if you could see it, I'd really like to be able to move into this department or do this or that. There was none of that. He just reasoned by his own brightness. And I personally believe from some things that I see in the scriptural record that he was able to propagate this idea to other angels who may have been considering it or may not have been considering it, because listen, God gave them all free will. If you create a robot that just constantly worships you, there's not a lot of, you got to admit, there's not a lot of satisfaction in that. But if it, you know, it's like your kids. If you make your kids, when you're raising them, you make them do this, you make them do that, you make them have some respect for things, you make them, you know, you make them. You as parents have to raise them and get them to the point of doing that. But there comes this day to when you sit back and you look, you say, wow, they're doing that. They're studying the scripture of their own free will. Or, wow, they're realizing these things of their own free will. Oh, wow, they come back and sit with us and visit with us and love us. They do all this of their own free will. That is the reward. You know the old saying, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it's yours. If it don't, it never was. Well, there's a lot to that. And I think that's literally what God did in creating. God did not create a creation of robots. I understand the whole, I get it about free will and not being able to make somebody love you or force love out of them when it's not really there, because there's very little reward to that in truth.
I think the book itself tells you that God is always realigning. And that's what we do with our kids. We realign our kids.
Yeah. Because when they come here, they are straight up old man.
Yeah.
I mean, if you don't believe babies are old man, hang around Lori's little ones down here like I do and watch them pick at each other, bicker with each other. They care they usually care for nothing but themselves. They scream or throw tantrums when they don't get what they want. I mean, you have to get them through those phases and train them, as Dad said, that, hey, there's other people in the world that you need to care about. And it's not all about you. And see, that was Satan's problem. He got to the point where it quit being about what the Creator wanted, and it started being all about what he wanted. I will. There's no conversation with the Creator about, hey, maybe I need to change jobs or something. Yeah. You know, there was none of that. Or if there was, the scripture doesn't record it.
Well, when God is talking about his son and showing to mankind, and that's the reason he set up these prophets. And he gave this prophet some of this understanding, and others.
Exactly.
Others, and so when the son come, it fulfilled all these things that he had told all these prophets about.
And you remember what the son always said: "The will of the Father do I do, and only the will of the Father."
Yeah.
Unlike the anointed cherub that covereth. That all of a sudden decided, look, my will is more important than his will. There's the problem. So if you want Ronnie's opinion about what split the original creation and what caused a cascade of events that we're going to read about, I believe that it's the initial entrance of sin into the universe. And sin at this point is nothing more than opposition to what the Creator wants. And what the Creator put forth. That's all it is. And that's all it has to be. Because his will was his will was his will. And now we have two wills in the universe. And that's where we're going to pick up at verse 14. Sorry for the pre-sermon here. Ezekiel 28 verse 14. And I'll restate it. God said, thou wast. And the way the English brings this forth is if it's in the present tense, it is not. All these verbs are pretty much in the past tense. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, whatever those are. Thou wast, verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. From the day that thou wast created, listen, from the point of creation to a given day, thou wast perfect in thy ways until, or till, you see that? Till iniquity was found in thee. God did not place it there. God did not create it. God created this being. He was perfect until a point where, by reason of his own brightness, he sinned. Until iniquity, it says, was found or found to be or seen to be, basically, is the definition of that, in thee. And the record of that event, I believe, that's why we went to Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Satan. So everybody's with me. You know where we are up to this point. Everything was great for how long? I have no idea. I have no idea how long. But there came a day when it all fell apart. Because Lucifer chose to voice his own will. So it says in 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, you see that? The merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. God, in creating him as beautiful as he was, you almost have to say he took a chance with a created being. Because he made him so beautiful with so much wisdom and so much knowledge. You know, we wonder where early man got a lot of the technologies that they came about. Well, remember, there was one who was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, had all this knowledge. So it says by the, verse 16, Ezekiel 28, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And this violence is merely opposition to the Creator. Well, now, there may have been some other things took place. I don't know. Well, violence is an interesting word there.
Yeah. And it also talks about the other things that we have that Cain's people created.
Yeah.
That, you know, the octaves of music and all this kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah.
comes from a certain, it emanated from a certain point.
From a point.
Somewhere.
That's a good, and we'll get to that. That's another good point. So they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou did sin. And then by sin, see, there's the declaration. Lucifer, you have messed up, sir. The declaration of sin by the perfect Creator brings about what? Now it's God's move in this gigantic chess game. It's God's move. He said, it's filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned, or you did sin. Therefore, here's the declaration that I'm about to do something about it.
Because of this.
Therefore, or on account of this, because of what you have done, God said, I cast, the will is not there in the original text. You see that cast? I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, same place that he used to enjoy being in. So I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I'm going to remove you from where you have been inhabiting. This must have meant a great deal to this being. I don't know. But that's the first thing that God did, was remove him from his position in the heavenlies, in the throne room of the Father, where the Father exists. Because there's a throne. You can read the accounts. Many accounts talk about the throne room of God, the cherub that are around the throne. Look at John's account of all this when he sees into the heavens in the Revelation. Most of the, you know, the accounts of where God is are all pretty accurately the same or extremely similar, depending on who's telling it. And a lot of things that we have on the earth were patterned after the things in the heavens on in the scripture that you read about. So he says, I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now I want to stop there for just a minute, and believe it or not, I want to roll over to Luke chapter 10. Get with me to Luke 10. There is an extremely interesting couple of verses in Luke chapter 10 that maybe you've seen, maybe you haven't. I don't know. Luke chapter 10. Now, if you start out at the beginning, it says in 10:1, these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into this harvest. The harvest is the nation of Israel. Now that's not what the preachers that you heard on the radio this morning are going to tell you, because they tell you that you need to be out working for the harvest, but that's not the case. The case here was bringing the nation of Israel to a point where they would realize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and that the king is here. But they missed that calling. Some saw it, most did not. As a nation, they were set aside at Acts 28:28. And I guess that makes me an nihilist. Per an email that Chip sent me this morning where I got quoted by somebody else in an email to somebody else. And believe it or not, my belief represents all of the Carolina Bible group. You know, I believe for everybody, evidently. So that was a little interesting. Anyway, jump on down to verse 17. So he sends them out to the harvest. This is the disciples. It says in the 70, let's pick up at verse 17. I'm in Luke 10:17. This is amazing. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, where did they come from? Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Lord, when we use your name, the devils come out of people. They were just enthralled over this. Even the devils, he said, are subject unto us through thy name. Read verse 18. And he, Christ, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Ooh. Now let's back up a little bit. The Son and the Father and the Spirit have always been. They've always been. The Son was not always here in the flesh, as we see him here in the book of Luke, but he was with the Father back when all these things regarding Satan took place. And my personal belief is it's literally the position that the Son held that Satan himself wanted, that Lucifer desired to have. I don't want to be a created being. I want to be you. I'm not a minion. I'm the boss. I want to be the boss. And so Christ, in thinking back regarding the statement that the 70 just made, he's basically saying, you think that's something? You want to see a demon fall? Let me tell you what I saw. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, this is not any heaven. This is the heaven of heavens, the upon heavens, I believe, where God sitteth. He was cast out from the midst of the stones of fire in the sides of the north. Isn't that amazing? It's these little tiny tidbits, single sentence statements that you find that just to me tell the story, but you gotta dig them out. This is not going to come together in one place for you in the scripture. Probably the best two places I know of that it does come together are some sections of Job, Ezekiel 28, and Isaiah 14. The rest of them are just scattered verses here and there. But isn't that amazing? Christ in the flesh said, let me tell you something, I saw Lucifer, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So let's roll back to Ezekiel 28. I cast thee to throw, to propel, to throw down. I cast thee as profane, because a perfect creator God cannot abide the presence of iniquity within his presence because of his perfection. He has to bring about an action to take care of the issue. And this was the action. I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He didn't destroy him at that moment, but he sure enough lost his position.
He had judged him already.
Yep. The first thing you got to do is relieve him of his duties. And that's exactly what happened. God took him from the position of being the anointed cherub. O covering cherub, he said, you're not going to be covering anymore. The only thing you're going to be covering is being cast out. And that's basically what happened. Then we have the description. Let's read on down through 19, and then we're going to roll back to Genesis and pick up with the story. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou didst corrupt thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Your wisdom and your heart were both corrupted by your own thoughts, by your free will. I did cast thee to the earth. I will lay thee before kings, and then these are kings to come. I know early in the dissertation, it was talking, I believe, about nations of angels. But now God is foretelling future events. And he says, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Verse 18. Thou didst defile, not hast defiled, but didst defile thy sanctuaries by the multitude or the abounding of thine iniquity, by the iniquity of thy traffic. And this traffic is his workings, his doings. Therefore, here's the restatement. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I wonder.
He has the fire of God within him.
I wonder if this fire of God is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10. Check it out. We're not going to go there. What is this lake of fire that we read about in Revelation? And where does it come from? Because whatever it is seems to have the ability to completely remove matter from existence. And I say that after looking at it and thinking about it a lot of years. If you think about it, we as people don't have the ability to destroy anything. We may change its molecular makeup, may change its physical properties. Like if you burn a piece of paper, you've changed its physical properties, but everything about it still exists. There was energy. You still have some carbon left. We converted the paper to heat, to smoke. But you didn't destroy anything. You changed its physical makeup. There's a difference. I'm talking about removing matter from existence. And there's a difference. There's a difference in changing matter and removing it from existence. Think about that. So he says, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes. Wow. I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth. All they that know thee, verse 19. All they that know thee among the peoples shall become astonished at thee. See, this is a future event. Because the destruction of Satan, we know, has not taken place yet. All they that know thee among the peoples shall become astonished at thee. Thou shalt become a terror, and never shall thou be anymore. God pronounces the final doom on this being at this point. Well, we know also that there's coming a day when he's going to be put in prison for 1,000 years, right? The millennial kingdom has not taken place yet. Therefore, the imprisonment of this Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub that covereth, has also not taken place. He has not been there for 1,000 years yet. So logically, I have to assume that he still exists somewhere. Because remember this about Lucifer. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. And he is not omnipotent. He is not a god. He can't be everywhere at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. He has limitations. But remember, he only lost his position. His physical makeup, evidently minus the covering that he had. His physical makeup is still pretty much the same. Interesting. So roll with me back to Genesis 1, if you would. I kind of got ahead of myself. So what we're seeing here, these verses, are the before and after glimpses of Lucifer's fall by reason of his own brightness. I want you to remember that. We're looking at the before Lucifer fell and the after Lucifer fell. This is God's memory of the event as revealed to Ezekiel. Now, before we leave Ezekiel 28, roll back to that page. I think it's page 1145 in the Companion Bible. Something I forgot to do. I want you to look at and be amazed by like I was. In Ezekiel, if you look at the notes on Ezekiel 28, look at the structure there. The structure is laid out as extended alternation, it's called in the scripture. And it literally, if you go down and start, you see L2 and then the two P's, the big P and the italics P, the big Q and the italics big Q. It shows the comparison structure-wise in the scripture, as I mentioned before, between the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre. And God uses this to make the revelation of Lucifer and what actually took place. So it says the Prince of Tyre, commissioned to speak in verses 1-2. And then the description, the type, a mere man. And then you see part S, the destruction of the prince. Then you go to the big Q, which corresponds to the upper big Q. And it's in verses 11 and 12. It says the King of Tyre, commissioned to speak. Part R, 12-17, is the description, the antitype, Satan, and then part S, which corresponds with the other part S, 17-18, destruction of the king. So you see, item by item, there is a comparison in the structure of the scripture between the Prince of Tyre and the King of Tyre. I wanted to point that out in the Companion Bible, which to me is one of the strengths of the Companion Bible, if nothing else, to have this structure, which tells you that this is not dreamed up. It truly is scripture because it has the structure to it. It's put there by God and discovered to be there by certain men who knew what they were looking for or pieced it together. It's not made up. It's very provable. And I love the structure, the discussions about the structure and everything else. So roll with me and everything else about it. Roll with me back to Genesis chapter 1 again. So hopefully from now on, whenever you read Genesis 1, your brain is going to stop when you get to the end of verse 1. In the beginning, God bara, cut or carved, plain smooth the heavens and the earth. Full stop, as Dad says. That's where we stop. The gap between 1:1 and 1:2 is not a theory, as some say, at least to me. Without the gap, we don't really understand where the world that then was began or where it belongs or where it ended. So, when we go to verse 2, and the earth became, it became, and that word, let me give you the word in the Hebrew, haya. You know, when you're little and you put a karate chop on somebody, that's what we used to say, haya. You know, I guess it may have bled over into the Asian or whatever, but I kind of thought about that when I looked at the word. And it's ha-yah. Actually, it's pronounced ha-yah. It means to exist, to be, or become, come to pass, is basically what it means. So when you read verse 2, it should read, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness became. The word was there is italicized, but if it were in the scripture, it literally would be became, because it was a certain way when it was created. We know from our previous studies that it was created perfect. Isaiah 45:18 says that it was created to be inhabited, and it was inhabited. We saw where the angels shouted when the earth was created. Why would they shout? Because it was so beautiful. It was so habitable. It was so hospitable for them, the original earth. But it became without form, tuhu vabuhu, without form and void in the Hebrew, and darkness. Where did the darkness come from? Well, the deep explains a lot of that. And darkness became upon the face of the deep. Now, where did that come from? All I saw created was the heavens and the earth. Why? Because that's the subject. There were other things that existed. There were other things that were created. We know the angels were. We know that Lucifer was. So why could the deep not also be created at the same time? Well, evidently it was. Did God know that it would be needed? I think probably so, if he chose to know. I believe God can choose to know or not to know things that work out, that he allows to work out. And darkness became upon the face of the deep. Now, where does the deep... This is interesting, because at first all we're talking about are the heavens and the earth. Now we have another element to the account. The deep, it's called. Extremely interesting subject. The word is tehom in the Hebrew. And let me read you the Power Bible definition deep or Tihom in the scripture as it's used. It says an abyss as a surging mass of water, especially the deep, the main sea, or the subterranean water supply, deep or depth. Now, let me tell you some things about this deep that you may have not considered. The size of this body of water that the earth was cast into, I don't know. But I do know that from the, even the definition that the Hebrew uses, that it's dark, that it is turbulent, it's chaotic, it's surging as if you were submerged in a deep, mighty, powerful, dark, uncontrollable river. Evidently, it's surging and moving, not just stationary. It's not like putting a ball down in a swimming pool where there's no movement. It's like dipping a ball in a river to where it gets washed and crushed and changed and beat up, for lack of a better term. It's violent, very violent. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, how long this took place, how long this lasted, I have no idea. Peter says the earth standing in the water and out of the water, talking about the world that then was, I believe when God plunged it into the deep, that he literally encapsulated the earth with the waters of the deep. They covered every square inch of the planet and whatever was on it. Just like in Noah's day. Every square inch was covered. It says in Noah's account of the flood that, of his flood, that even the tops of the highest mountains were covered. Now, whether Mount Everest existed then or not, I doubt it. Because the earth has changed so much since Noah's day, even over to Peleg's day in Genesis 10, that I don't know where the highest point was. I don't think anybody else does either. Got no way to tell. I know scientists love to think they know, but I think they're a lot more limited than they realize. Man loves to, we love to relish in our own wisdom and our own, just like Satan did. We love to think we know it all. How long the earth was in this water, I have no idea. This is not, however, let me make this perfectly clear. This flood is not Noah's flood. There was a reason after Noah's flood, the second flood, that God put his token in the clouds that said, I will never destroy the earth this way again. Because had he done it the third time, it would have been perfect. And God did not want that. There were two floods. You're looking at the first one here in Genesis, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. God took a perfectly created, perfectly inhabited earth and dipped it in the water. Violently. Satan, I believe Satan, the angels that either were dragged or were taken by their own will, were there. I believe they were all plunged into the water, and the water isolated them from their Creator who could not bear their presence. It was dark, it was violent, it was chaotic for a while. But Peter says that the earth standing in the water and out of the water, meaning that it was inside the water, but I believe at one point there, the water pushed back from the earth. And it's to that area, it's to that point in purpose to where all the fossil remains go. All the things that went on with the earth that we dig up, the fossil record, I believe it comes mostly from this original baptism of the earth. the original katabole, the casting down into the abyss, into the Tehom, the deep. Because when God starts to restore creation, not create it, but when he starts to restore it, that's the record that we pick up in Genesis chapter 1. So I believe, and you can agree or disagree, I believe there was a time when the earth was completely submerged, but I also believe, as Peter accounts, that there was also a time when they were allowed some space. And the earth stood in the water, inside the bubble, but out of the water. And you can check that out for yourself. So it says in verse 2, and I'm running out of time here, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness became upon the face of the deep. The Creator turned away, I believe, and the light went away from the creation. It was complete and utter darkness. Then, in verse 2, we see, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, yes, the same Holy Spirit that we talk about today, never has changed. The Spirit of God moved upon the earth? No. Upon the face of the waters. The outside of the waters where God is. That's what God's dealing with in verse 2, not the earth itself yet. But the Spirit of God moved upon the face, the outer, the edge of the water, that which identifies the water. And then we'll just go to 3 and we'll stop. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now there's no sun, no moon, no stars at this point. They're created later in the record. But yet here we have light. Well, I got a pretty good idea where the light comes from. This is the Creator once again, turning to his creation to restore it. And we'll read about the rest of the restoration of God's creation next week as we go through, we'll go through most of Genesis 1. I think we have to in this regard, lest we lose track of where we're going here and what the point is. And I'm getting to the angel part, believe me, but I think you have to know. I believe you got to know what happened. And what we talk about next week, we'll review some of the angels' memory of being in the water. Some of them have a recollection of it that the Lord ran into. We'll review their statements about it and some other points that go along with the restoration of creation. But for now, let's bow with me and we'll close and we'll pick up next week. Father, once again, we thank you. For your grace, your love, your mercy. We thank you for all things that, Father, you blessed us with. Thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for the record that we have of him. And the fact that he was with you and that, Father, he came in the likeness of man. Father, he died and paid that price. He shed human blood for humans. Father, that we may be redeemed. And Father, he carried that own blood, his own blood, into the throne room and presented it to you. And Father, we read of these things in awe and in astonishment. And God, wonder how your love could be so abounding. But we know that it abounded in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, for the hope that we have in this age and in this dispensation. For that we have, that we hold so dear, God, we're thankful for your word and for the gift of being able to read it and understand it, which we know is a privilege. Father, thank you so much. Lord, for those that need a touch from you, for Forrest and his surgery, Father, for Bob and his recovery, Father, for those that have moved recently, for those that have lost loved ones, Father, for all these that we've mentioned, Father, you know the names better than we. We pray for each and every one that you would bless and that you would keep and that you would heal, or that you would comfort according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ. Because, Father, we know that by this creation, this restoration that we read about, came a purpose. And we know that it's your purpose that every day that we live, we move closer to. And, Father, we long for that day when we'll be revealed in the heavenlies as part of his body. Thank you so much for that. That's ours. Be with us and the speakers coming up. Lead, guide, bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.